to commemorate this turn, this journey of their lives, this repentance, by symbolically washing away the old self with all of its sin. I wonder, did they take comfort in that kind of washing? At the beginning of the 40th chapter in the book named after him, Isaiah starts speaking a series of oracles called the Book of Consolation. And at the beginning of this book within a book are these words, comfort, comfort. This is the first thing God wants his persecuted people to hear, comfort, comfort. But did John, the one Isaiah says is the voice calling in the wilderness, preach a word of comfort? When we listen to the message that John, the cousin of Jesus, speaks, it doesn't sound much like comfort. It sounds like, get washed. Turn yourself around. Quit lying. Quit stealing. Quit bullying. Because someone greater than me is coming. To the modern ear, this doesn't sound very comforting at all. And to most North Americans, this is blasphemy against the religion of the self. Because it sounds like more rules, more regulations. Proof positive that Christians really don't believe in grace after all. But it is comfort that John the Baptist announces. But like most things that come from God, it comes to us in a way we least expect. Comfort. Comfort my people, God says to Isaiah. They may have abandoned me, but my lovely little nation by the water has suffered for it long enough. Speak to them and tell them that I will relent and hold them close to me once more. Comfort. Comfort. I myself am coming soon. 800 years after Isaiah, John the Baptist starts his ministry. The voice of one calling in the desert where God apparently likes to make himself known. First in the wanderings of Abraham, then in the wanderings of Israel, then through John's ministry, and ultimately in the temptation of Jesus, his cousin. It's as though the vast nothingness of a desert is the only way we start attending to our dependence on God. Whether or not you think you're dependent on God, you are. But it's only in deserts we start realizing how very dependent we are. When we're in the wilderness and unsure of where our next meal is coming from, where we might find shelter, and how long we can go for without water, that's when we're most vulnerable. And that's when we're most willing to listen. It's in the moments when we feel as though we're in a desert of our own that we come to rely not on our own strength and provision, but on God's. Scripture doesn't tell us that John lived in the desert, but it does compare John to that voice shouting out from the desert. The voice of God that cuts through our distractions and calls the people back to worship. If you've ever been to a desert or deep wilderness, one of the first things you might notice is how quiet it is. When a voice calls on the desert, you listen. And John, the voice of God, cries out, "Prepare the way for the Lord." Yet, for a God who guides his people with a cloud by day and fire by night, and for a God who makes springs of water, burst up out of the rock and sand, why and how are we to make a way for the God who makes a way for us? Though the story of John the Baptist is repeated in three of the four Gospels, Mark does something interesting when he introduces John to the world in this scripture we have just read. He combines a fragment from the book of Malachi with the verses we have just read from Isaiah. That fragment is, "I will send a messenger ahead of you. I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way." He takes that fragment from Malachi and puts it together with the verses from Isaiah. Now, this doesn't sound very significant until we realize that the prophetic book of Malachi is about the purification of worship in Israel. At the time of Malachi, the priests who were supposed to guide Israel in worship were corrupt, and Israel had forgotten what it meant to be God's people as a result. The messenger in Malachi is the one who prepares Israel to relearn what it means to worship the living God and remember their identity as God's chosen. So when Mark combines John the Baptist with Malachi's messenger, what he's saying is that John is the one who is preparing the people to worship God himself again. Now John's sole mission in life is not to get disciples for himself, though he has some. It isn't to get rich or famous, even though many people admired him and called him a prophet of God. John's purpose in life was to point to someone else, to the one coming after him, whose sandals he was unworthy to untie. And if you're asking now how God speaks comfort to his people through a wild man in camel skins, it's not that John himself speaks nicely to the people. It doesn't sound like a really nice man, actually. John does not speak comfort by being nice. You see, how he speaks comfort is he says, God's own word of comfort becomes flesh. You see, God was never content with sending messengers while he himself remained far off. He tried that with the prophets, and the world rejected all of those who spoke in place of God. So, doing what he knew he ultimately had to do to get the world's attention, God comes to us himself. God, the Comforter, comes to us himself. The word of comfort John speaks is the word himself, Jesus Christ. Do you get it? This is the compassion of God. Compassion. Not just for his sadness for the evil of the world, but that he willingly becomes one of us and suffers with us. Have you ever had a friend who was going through such a rough time that you just wish you could feel their pain for them? And somehow you could reach in and take away the reason they weep, even if that meant you had to weep yourself. Those of you who are parents would probably see this in your children when they cry. You probably wish I could cry for them. Maybe you do, but that doesn't stop their crying. I myself can't count how many times I've sat across from people who are crying their guts out, and the one thing I find myself wanting to do is to feel their pain with them. To take it away and make it better, even if it means I'll feel worse in the process. But I can't do that. I can feel bad for the other person's pain and anguish. I can feel sympathy for their ordeals and trials. But I can't become them, no matter how hard I try. And I certainly can't take away their pain. But here's good news. God can, and God does. John speaks words of comfort, not just because he's announcing God's arrival on the scene, because he's announcing that instead of standing to one side and wringing his hands and saying, oh dear, God is becoming one of us and taking away everything that will ultimately kill us. Our sin, our sorrow, our despair. This is the good news I missed out on when I was younger. Strangely enough, the people believe that John is a prophet from God, even though the crazy bug-eating man doesn't do any miracles. He doesn't have much more to help him prepare the way for God in the flesh than a few simple words. It's enough to drive preachers nuts with the way John gets his hearers to respond to the call, to turn their lives around, be washed and forgiven, with just a few simple words. Perhaps this is a word for us today, that maybe in order to prepare the way and make room for God to come, we don't need lasers and rock bands or dog and pony shows. What we need, and what we always have needed, is simply to be willing to let God use what we have. This isn't because God is some egomaniac who can't stand anyone else hogging the limelight with him. It's because when we commit everything we have to showing who God is, especially if we have very little, God takes that and multiplies it beyond our wildest dreams. It takes a certain kind of person to keep pointing away from herself and toward the comfort of God in the flesh. I don't think preparing the way of the Lord means we need to hammer ourselves down into the dirt and call ourselves worms. I don't think that's what we need to do. Instead, a better way may be to take ourselves lightly. To recognize we are all cracked pots, carrying treasures of great worth. And to let our cracks be the things that let the light of that treasure shine into the dark. A generation ago, the popular thing to do was to go traveling so as to find ourselves. And many still think that the further you go away from home, the more at home you'll be in your own skin. That the gospel of Christ stands against this whole idea of finding ourselves, because Jesus says with his own lips, "Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." Christians aren't to be in the business of beating themselves up, nor are Christians to be obsessed with self-actualization. Right view of ourselves begins with the fact that even though we are deeply flawed, that we are cracked pots, we are also the deeply beloved of God, that He loves cracked pots. It's when we see ourselves clearly, rightly, that we can then prepare room for God to be shown through our lives, through the cracks in our pots. Later, when John is asked about the upstart Jesus, John replies, "He must become greater, I must become less." Only thing is, that's not all he says. What John's really saying, the Greek word for greater that John uses here actually means growing up. So what John's really saying is Jesus is all grown up now. Jesus is all grown up now. My time of preparation is finished. Now is when the comfort of God in the flesh will go after his little lambs and hold them close. John recognizes how Jesus is mature and ready, and so is more than content to fade while the light of his cousin grows brighter and brighter. It's ironic, isn't it? But as John recognizes the grown-upness of Jesus, he doesn't regress, but John grows up himself. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you give us courage to grow up, to become mature, to make space for you, to prepare the way for you. Because we know that as we lose ourselves for your sake, strangely, we don't understand it, but we find ourselves. We are given ourselves back. We believe, and this is your truth. We don't know quite how it works out, and sometimes we're a little afraid. But you tell us again and again in Scripture, do not be afraid. So help us trust you. Show us your hands. Provide for us, care for us as your little lambs, and hold us close, because you know we need it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.